All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Good day to be here with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for all that we go through. We thank you, Father, for you being in control of all things. Again, we just thank you. Help us be faithful to you. Help us bring glory to you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom. Help us be what you need us to be. Open our eyes and our ears. Lord, again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Appreciated the thoughts this morning, the poems the boys had, and Randall's thoughts. I know there's several of us, of you all, that question yourselves, I think, more than anything, about your faith in God. You know, we have those thoughts. Well, am I good enough? Am I going to measure up? You know, and we hear, I know there's they say about in history, the Methodist and the Baptist, one of them believes they're saved, and then they spend their life trying to reassure themselves that they're, I can't remember just how the thought is now, but it's one of them believes they're saved and can't be lost, and the other one don't know whether they're saved, but they how's that go? Kev, do you remember that thought? Well, it's Steve. The thought is the ones that think that they're saved and they can't lose it. And then the other one is they don't know whether they're saved, and
they know they can't lose it, but they're scared to death they aren't.
Yeah, they're scared, but they're scared to death that they don't have it. Yeah, they know that they can have it, but they can't lose it, but they're scared to death they don't have it. The other knows they have it, but scared to death they're going to lose it. And so I hope you kind of get that thought. Once they get saved, there's a group of people that, or humanity, I guess. Some of them believe that once they have it, they'll never lose it, but they're scared to death they don't have it. And then the other group is sure they have it, but they're scared to death they're going to lose it. And I think both of those are kind of it shows a glimpse of what's real. You know, Randall talked about truth, and everybody has some. And I think that's one of the things about truth is, and people that have been deceived, is they always start out with a level of truth that makes sense. And then they get led off on that from there. And I think one of the things that we have to take into consideration, you know, we wonder how people, like Randall said, about how people can just believe some of the things that are out there. And I think one of the ways we believe that is because it's based on who we're trusting. You know, people, some things make sense to some people, and some people it doesn't make sense to, but it makes sense to somebody else. And that perspective is what we're trusting in. Because we, as a people, are natural to when we understand something, or we try to fit everything else into that. And that's a lack of faith, trying to make everything fit. Whenever we read in Hebrews about faith, it says, Hebrews chapter 11, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." And when it says that, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen," there's nothing just solid in any of that statement. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's just reaching out there for something that we're hoping for, but we don't even have it yet. And it's the conviction of things not seen. There again, it's believing something that we haven't seen, that we don't know about. And so it's whenever we try to make our faith concrete, we are actually taking away from what faith is. And most of us spend a lot of time trying to make sure our faith is concrete. But the very description of what this is saying that faith is, it's the assurance of things hoped for. Or it's the hope of things hoped for. And both of them are just hope, or the assumptions, or just reaching for something. And like I said, we spend most of our time trying to find something concrete that we can believe in. And that is faith. But it's faith that's misguided. See, when we talk about things making sense about faith, it's whenever we have something that's concrete, our whole reasoning cycle has to go through that concrete, and it's all got to fit with that. And so that's why if I'm trusting in one thing and I read something and it makes sense to me, it's because I'm trusting in this thing here, trying to get to there. And so it makes sense. And if I'm trusting in something over here, then when I look at things, it makes sense to fit with this over here. That's why there's so many people that you, like you was talking about, one thing making sense to one person and one thing, we're trusting in two different things. And so our reasoning goes two different directions. And the more concrete we have to have something, the more our mind works towards making it fit into that. And so our reasoning differs. I hope I'm not way too deep here. We're just getting too far in the weeds. But faith, the very essence of faith, is something that we don't have in front of us. That's the essence of it. And a lot of us are trying to find something concrete in what we don't have. And when we get a hold of that something concrete, we don't really have the faith anymore. We have a faith. And our faith is in something else. I've told you, I spent most of my young life, till I was 18 years old, trying to know that I was saved. I've been to the altar at least 100 times after messages about being saved, begging God to let me know that I'm saved. Because there were people all around me that were saying, I know. The mantra or the rallying cry was, I know that I know that I know I'm saved. That was what they were telling the preachers. And if you don't know that you know that you know you're saved, you're not. That's what I heard growing up all the time. But you've got to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And that scared me to death. That's why I was at the altar, weeping and crying and begging God to show me that I was saved. The very thing that I was begging for was the thing that would not have been faith. But that's what I wanted. And that's what we want. You see, faith, you know, and faith in God, real faith, is the most substantial thing there is in the world. But it's not the most physical, concrete thing there is in the world, as far as our minds are concerned. Real faith in God should just come natural to us. But there's so many things competing for that faith. You know, I've told you before, we're reading down through here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his soul. First of all, we are not all Noahs. There was one Noah, and he did his thing. He did what he was supposed to do. We kind of have the idea that if I'm not some Noah or a Moses or a mighty prophet, well, I must not be a Christian. And so there's a lot of people that feel like they're not following God because they're not doing some mighty thing like this. These men that did these mighty things didn't think they were doing mighty things. They were just doing what they were supposed to be doing. And if you notice, Gideon and David and most of the men God used in the Bible, even in the New Testament, Peter was a fisherman. There were all kinds of different, one of them was a tax collector. They were doing their best with whatever they were doing. They were just being faithful with what was right in front of them. And God talked to them. God called them. You know, some of them may have been seeking all their life. Some of them were just doing the best they could and maybe didn't even believe in God hardly. But they were honest people. They were seeking to do what's right, even whether they didn't all know it. But then when the time came, they responded properly. They weren't trying to figure everything out to make it as sure as possible. They were just being what they were supposed to be. Our very being. You know, we're not our body. We're our soul. When we do wrong, there's something in our soul that shows us that we're wrong. I've heard people that knew that they were saved, knew that they would never be lost because God would show them if they were wrong. They made decisions long ago and decided that where their faith was going to be in an experience. And they're waiting now for God to show them. Doesn't matter what happens, God will show me if I'm wrong. Well, He tries that. And whenever we choose a wrong path and we seal ourselves away, what He's trying to show us a lot of times is completely different than what we think He's going to show us. And so we don't listen. Noah didn't just receive a set of plans and say, oh, this is what I need to do one day. Noah feared God his whole life. And I don't believe he gave him the plans and then said, now, choose what you're going to do. He told him to go build an ark. And as he began to build that ark, God revealed to him what he needed to do the next step. And maybe whenever he was giving him these plans, he was laying it out and Noah found two kinds of different wood. And boy, this one, just the thoughts that he had was, this one would turn the water better. This one would float better. It's lighter, whatever, the gopher wood. Maybe that's how God directed him to do that. And as he began to figure, it wasn't just a set of plans. It wasn't just something concrete that he had to choose whether he believed or not. He was walking this path by faith, believing in God, and God was able to guide him. You know, you can't guide a parked car. You know, the old cars without power steering, you just had to really turn and crank to get the wheel turned when you're not moving. And no matter how hard you crank and crank to get the wheel turned, the car still goes nowhere. It may be pointed the right direction, but it didn't go anywhere. But if the car's moving and you start turning it, even the slightest move guides it. And we're like those cars. A lot of times we're waiting for God's guidance, but we're just sitting still. Okay, guide me, God. I'm not going to do nothing till you show me. And we sit there waiting and waiting and waiting for God to guide us. But if we know what we're supposed to be doing and we just move towards it, as we go, God will guide us. This is a lifetime faith, not a one-time faith. A lot of us are looking for that one-time faith that makes the difference. But God's looking for a lifetime faith. Like I said before, faith, the true definition of faith is you and I's response to God's claim on our life. You read this book of Hebrews or in chapter 11, the faith chapter, they all call it. Every one of them. By faith, Noah being warned of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughters. These are all actions of a response to God's claim on their life. Well, how did they get to this place? Were they altered history? Where they were put in this book, they got there by having faith whenever they were a child or a young man. And they just knew there's more out there than this world. And they acted on it. They knew that there was more out there. They knew that there's right and wrong. You know, one of the things that convinces me most about there being a God is that there's evil in the world. And that to most people, that convinces them there is no God. You see how reasoning works? What I'm talking about the going the two different directions with reasoning? I don't know how many books I've read and stories I've listened to or history of men that have read, and they go along and then they always bring God up in the story or something. And, well, how can this be a good God when there's so much evil in the world? And yet, that very argument is what convinces me. Because if there's evil in the world, there can be good in the world. You can't have one without the other. Some people's mind go over this way, and everything they think about makes sense to there being no God. But then if we see goodness, there has to be an opposite of goodness, and that's evil. Just like we talked about last week, the absence of goodness is evil. The absence of warmth is cold. The absence of light is darkness. All of those things. And we can have a mind that looks one of both directions. But faith knows that there's good in the world, and because there's good in the world, I can be good. You know, there's some people say, you can't be good. You got an evil nature. You know, that militates more to anti-God than anything as far as religious doctrines are concerned. Because that shows us that there's only evil, that there's no good that you and I are capable of, because everything we do is tainted. They call it total depravity. Total depravity. That means that there's no good in man at all. So that there's nothing you and I can do. Only Jesus dying. And there's nothing I can do about that, but just to believe he did it. And that saves me. And they're the ones that tell you, you can never be lost from that, because it's all set in stone. In fact, God planned it all, and you don't even have a decision in it. There's people believe that. And everything they read convinces them that they're right. They read this same book that you and I do, and it just convinces them they're right. Just like you and I do. You see, that's why you can't just trust everything that's just written down. Because your faith determines how you even see what's written down. And you try to tell them different, and oh, they've got an argument for every little thing you say. And it all makes sense to them. But when we see God that created us with a choice, that you and I, our children learn it very quickly whenever they're babies. Good and evil. They know what's right. And they know what's wrong. You know, whenever they tell a lie, their conscience is telling them You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. They learn that from whenever they're manipulating or trying to throw a fit. They know they're wrong. Until they get trained to where they don't care whether they're wrong, just so they get what they want. That's why it's important to not let them continue on those paths. That's why we have to be diligent and pay attention and keep focused. Whenever I see evil, I see that someone's made a choice, and that choice has led them to where they are. And you know, we think that bad people that just have this continual, they know they're wrong. But you know, bad people have come to a place where they know they're right. They don't believe that they're that evil monster that everybody else may see them at, because they've taken a path and their reason has shaped them into what they see as being the right way and doing the right way. Just like people in cults or different things that they believe things. Faith is believing in God. Trusting, knowing that He exists, knowing that I have choices to make, knowing that He has given us His Word to guide us into those things. You know, there's people that worship the Bible, and they just say everything in there's the truth, and that's all there is to it, and I'm going to believe it. But then when they open it up and shows them something, they don't. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect them, because they believe the Bible. A lot of times, we're looking for that concrete thing. That is a lack of faith. Because God's not going to give us, you know, Jesus, they asked for a sign, the disciples. And He said, oh, ye of little faith. They said, well, we'll believe it if we see a sign. But they wouldn't believe God. They might believe the sign, but they still wouldn't trust in the Lord. We got to give up ourselves. And like I said, it's not going to be a concrete, and I know that's hard for some of us to accept. I think that's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and talking in the Beatitudes, or after the Beatitudes, He talked about Matthew chapter 5. Verse 20. It says, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the law is concrete. I don't know how many times I used to just find so much comfort in years past that, well, I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't stolen. I hadn't done all those things. If I did, you know, God forgave me. But basically there was comfort in those rules. There's safety there. It's something concrete. But Jesus said, it takes, unless your righteousness exceeds that. In other words, it takes a, what he's saying is, what I'm telling you, the things that I'm telling you, how to live, yes. Even the New Testament, there's groups and groups of people living within the New Testament laws that find comfort there because they're not divorced and remarried. They're not suing their neighbor. And so, outwardly, they find so much comfort. And then Jesus talks about, well, wait a minute, it goes deeper than that. You know, if someone does something, you turn the other cheek. If someone does you wrong, you forgive them. That's why he was talking to the Pharisees, because he was trying to say it's in your heart. And so now we have people that live with that concrete religion. But what Jesus is saying is being like God. We want to live like Jesus lived. Not just doing it because it's the rules, but doing it because you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. It's being that person that God wants you to be. Not feeling like you're saved, or not feeling like you believe, or not holding on to all that concrete stuff, but going past that. But to believe truly that there is good and evil in the world. And I can be that good because Jesus died to set me free. Jesus died so that I can make those right choices. It's not a one and done. I believe Jesus died for me and I'm good. It's one and I'm done with myself, and now I'm going to live for Him and let Him guide me all my days. Faith. I just heard this week, you know, that this man was going to do all these things, buy and sell. He's going to, and then the Bible says, and do this and that. It says the Bible said that if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. You know, we make plans. We have concrete. We have these things, and that's the problem. We get things concrete, and there's people that believe that if they believe it and pray it, that they're just going to do it, and they won't even say if the Lord wills, because they've got a concrete faith in something. But our faith is, God's bigger than my plans and your plans, and so if it's the Lord's will, we'll do anything. This or that. That's why we pray when someone to be healed, thy will be done. We're not demanding God that he's got to do it, or I don't have faith. It's just trusting that there's someone bigger than you and I. That's what faith's about. And that he is good. But that he also has given us the opportunity to make choices ourselves. To even choose evil. And he lets us do it. Said before, God will let you do whatever you want to do. The devil will never let you go. He won't. He'll let you think you're making your own decisions. But you're still his. God will let you go. And see, that's not concrete. That's scary. And so people run for that concrete. They want to know. They want to have that something that they don't have to worry about this any longer. I'm saved. That's good enough. And that's what we're seeking. God wants us to trust Him. Trust. You know, you and I can trust each other. You know, I ask people to do things. If I trust them, I just know they'll take care of it. If it's a little iffy, I ask, and pretty soon I quit asking. Because I don't know whether they'll take care of it anyway, so I would just as well go do it myself. See what trust is? That we have with each other, having faith in each other. You know, I trust that I could ask most of you to do something and I could just rest assured it would be taken care of. It's just that's what faith is. And we can have faith in one another. And if we believe that, you know, that there's some of us that are good men that will actually make right choices and we trust them, we can let them make their own choices. And we have confidence and we have faith that if I do something wrong, that I can be forgiven. And we have that kind of faith with each other. But then when it comes to God, we don't even have that much faith. That He could be good. That we could come to Him. See, we believe there's good men among us. We believe there's people that would not lie to us. We believe because we have faith in each other sometimes. But then when it comes to God, we don't even have the same faith in God that we do have in each other sometimes. Sometimes we forget that the reason there are people among us that are trustworthy and is because they have faith in Him. Getting it down to a level. Have you ever done something against somebody? And you knew before you even talked to them about it that you were forgiven for it. You know that it's just if you've got to go tell somebody something, you've done them wrong or you've failed, and you go to them and they forgive you. And you know just like that, it is done. It's all taken care of. It's forgiven. And we have enough confidence that we believe our brother forgave us. And then we question whether God can. We say, you know, the reason people can forgive is because they've tasted forgiveness. The reason people can love is because they've tasted love. And they're only reflecting what God has given. See, there's churches that are, I mean, they live as holy, they put us to shame about how strict and serious they live. But they don't trust anybody. They don't trust anybody. You know, we've talked about people about being a Moses or being a prophet. And they wind up, and we just use this, they wind up on some mountain in Kentucky being all by themselves because they're too holy to get along with anybody else. Faith is believing that other people can be what they're supposed to be, and that they're only reflecting what God has done for them. If people can forgive you, God can. If people can love you, God can. That's why we are that light. In Matthew chapter 5, before he went through all of that, he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are God's reflection." And when we recognize that in each other, we can recognize it comes from God. And that's all we really need to see that there's goodness, is that there are good people. We know they're evil people. And we also know there's good people. I know there's a God, because I've seen his reflection in people. And I know there's a devil, because I've seen his reflection on people. May the Lord add his blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I just had a few thoughts on the idea of one person looks at something that doesn't make any sense to them, and the other person it just like makes perfect sense. And that a lot of times, probably that they both have a completely different premises, foundational principles they're building on, and if they can't both look at the same thing and see the same thing, then there's something at the foundation of what they're believing that's different. That they both might be wrong, but or one might be right and the other's wrong, but they're both somebody's got the wrong foundation when you look at the same thing and one can't even make sense out of it, the other accepts it. It made me think of when I first started to work with the Mennonites or try to be part of the Mennonites, and I was staying at a pastor's house, and I had just been introduced to the book The Secret of the Strength by Peter Hoover, and I loved the book. I thought there were just so many things that just resonated with me, and I was talking to him about it, and he just said something about, you know, be careful, you got to use caution, I don't agree with everything in the book, and I just, well, what, you know, or why? And he said, well, that book's appealing to truth seekers, and the way he said it was like, well, truth seekers were in this category, but we're in this category, and I was just kind of dumbfounded, because I just thought truth seekers, kind of a condition to even find the Christian faith to begin with. So I just thought you got to start with it. And I didn't think it all through at the time, but I started out with the idea that, well, I thought the Mennonites, plain people, we all have basically the same foundation. And even though we don't, you know, we're going to see things different, but we got the same, but little things like that would pop up, and I thought, well, do we even have the same foundation? And look, another thing that happened that kind of brings out the thought or the point that I'm trying to say is, when I first met the brothers here, I was working with a group of Mennonites in Peru, and they wanted to have an interview with David Keeling and ask him a bunch of questions, make sure he was legit or whatever. And so they had their interview with them, and then they formulated all their points of conflict and sent them to me in an email. And one of the first points was, David Keeling puts Christ teachings above the Apostle Paul's. And I just shook my head and I thought, wait a minute, I thought we all did that. You know, it's just like all of a sudden, this idea that we're all, you know, basically have the same premise, at least for our faith, or the same foundational principles, was like just completely thrown off. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not even on that. These people got a completely different foundation. You know, I should have never been with them in the first place. You know, it's kind of like, anyway, it's just that idea that, you know, when you start looking at stuff and something doesn't, there's some kind of conflict, you can dig a little deeper and, you know, some foundational principle is going to be completely different in our belief system. Anyways, that's just one of the things I was thinking about. Mm-hmm.
This reminds me of a few weeks ago we were at a conference here in Kansas City and listened to a pretty amazing keynote speaker who mentioned, whose main point in the talk was the importance of hardship to bring us success. If we're going to get ahead in life at all, how do we relate to pain? And so now he's so thankful that his father was an alcoholic that he was terrified of at 4 years old and had to protect his mother and sisters from him when he was drunk and all. And that guy that took you across, you better be thankful he did, because that's what you need. And a very successful man, especially financially. But there was a Mennonite pastor there. In fact, he's a cousin of mine's husband. I just said to him afterward, wow, that was really, really amazing. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, yes. But now I haven't gone home and compared and categorized it yet. So far, it seems pretty good. And I was just thinking, that concrete thing that you have, the law or whatever it is, that everything has to go through that before you can accept it. Before you can, it's there. Mm-hmm. It's so easy to do. It's safe.
Amen. All right, well, Lord willing, we'll meet back at 6 o'clock this evening. Next week, we will be going to Friday, leaving Guatemala, and be back Monday, so we'll have somebody else fill in next week. Lord willing, be back here this evening. God bless y'all. Heart, peace.